call my message today, A Harvest of Sons and Daughters. And that's a little bit unusual title, because maybe you can see somebody taking a sickle and cutting your kids down or something. And I thought about that, and I thought, I hope people can get this, but you won't fully understand it till I get into it. But it's harvest time. But the harvest is not going to be just like it has been, and we're not going to be the same kind of harvesters that we've been in the past, because we're going to have a different level of success because of revelation. I shared with us last Sunday from prophetic words we've received how God has caused those words to come to pass, and how there are words that we still have to pray and believe into being, and we're working on that, because these words are our future. Prophecies that are of God are the future of the church. Yes. So with this harvest that is coming, what is it going to look like, and especially particular things that God has said to us out of the prophetic words? He said more than once out of the prophecies that we have received and more recent prophecies that the Lord is now going to send in sons and daughters, not just members. Amen. That He, because He will open up understanding and He will give hunger and thirst, so that people will want to be a part and want to make themselves a part of what God wants to do. And I'm just thinking about what this will look like. 1 Thessalonians says what the church will look like as God does this work in us. In verses 7 and 8, so you were examples to all that believe. God's wanting to raise up some example churches in Macedonia and Achaia. From you, now this is what we're going to be like as the Lord begins to move in our midst, as we become great harvesters for Him in the very near future. For from you has sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith, in every place faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. In other words, you are sounding forth the word of God, and you have become examples, and the word of God and faith are spreading all over the place because of what you are doing. So he's going to call us to use us for the furtherance of the gospel, for His glory, and that the works of God might be manifest. And that's a lot higher ticket than just me getting my needs met. You understand? Let me say it again. He's calling us to use us for furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of God, and for the works that of God might be manifest. And we've got to always remember it's about Him and His will first. And our part is to fit into His will. I want to remind us of these couple of words specifically. God going to bring forth sons and daughters. I remember one of these words came in Trinidad to a man who is such an outstanding prophet. And it was a very long prophecy, and he talked also about places that I would go and that some of you would be going with me. And many of these things have already come to pass, but I see that as a future brighter than the one, than the present, because there is going to be a settling in and a revelation that is going to produce real sons and daughters. And I want to tell you what this is going to look like and how it affects our future. We've heard a lot of teaching more recently on the spirit of adoption, haven't we? And the orphan spirit. Heidi likes to teach on this with other people. And many people move from place to place seeking their destiny, their place, and what does God have for me? Seems to be a great question on this, because a lot of times people don't really know what they're looking for, but they know that they're not satisfied. There will always be a yearning to be a part of a family, because this is what God has called us to, and we cannot be satisfied with anything less. It truly satisfies us when you belong in a family Your psychological needs, your main ones, which are security, significance, and a sense of belonging. Those are your main. And I just have to say that being a part of a body gives me a sense of belonging. It makes me feel safe. It gives me, and you'll never find any more significance than what you can become in and through the body of Christ. I remember in the early days of my ministry, because it was the will of God, it was sovereign, He had anointed me and called me to call forth a people. And I can remember the funny feeling I had that when I was ministering to those people and those that He sent me, it's like they were so responsive and they were so hungry and they so wanted to hear. But when I was someplace else, there was nobody. And the sense of significance comes in the body, because God has set us up as a family where each part supplies, each joint supplies the need. And we all are used and useful. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us into the adoption as His children, God's children. The Bible says that we are the household of faith. We've got brothers and sisters. He gives us spiritual mothers and fathers to train us, to love us, and to protect us. And though this is His will, Paul declares that there are not a lot of fathers in the church. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, though you have 10,000 instructors or teachers of one kind or another, yet you have not many fathers. But in Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is saying that I actually helped to birth the things in you that would cause you to be a person that would walk out a supernatural life in anointing, in revelation. And that comes by the Holy Ghost, not by getting people to follow a set of rules in a church so that you can stay members in good standing. You might even be a person that's only standing on one foot or not standing too good right now, but if you're anointed and you're really in the purpose of God, and if He's making you into something, all of those little rules don't make all that much difference. It's what God's doing. Now tune in here. I want you to see how this is going to work. In order to bring many sons to glory, as the scripture says, He's going to bring many sons unto glory. That's us. And He's going to cause us, as you know, I ministered that long series on the glory. And He's called us for glory and to be a people of His glory and have glory resting on us and to minister in the glory. And to have sons, bring many sons into glory. The Father sent Jesus into the world so we can be a part of a new covenant by the shedding of His blood. And in this new covenant, God would be the Father. It's through the blood of Jesus only. God would be the Father of a family of sons and daughters through Jesus' blood. I want you to know it's a much higher thing than a social religious thing where people learn things and hope to go to heaven. Amen. Hebrews 2:10 says it like this. Listen carefully. For it became Him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, that's Jesus, captain of our salvation, perfect, through sufferings. For both He that sanctified them and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that makes me know He's my elder brother, and what safer place could there ever be? Saying, I will, this is what Jesus said, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to Thee. Jesus sings in the midst of the church. He surely was singing today amongst His brothers and sisters. That's why I felt such a wonderful, secure belonging sense today in the worship service. Amazingly, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus is the Father's only begotten Son. I want to ask you this. Some of us have been so schooled in this thing. You got to do right and you got to do better. And you can only be accepted when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So that's why he says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, because it's by his blood. And no matter what you're doing or not doing, church, if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus, you may be in a problem right now. You may be failing and having difficulty, but Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister. The people around you might be embarrassed by you, but Jesus is not. Now, he said, I've given them everything they need for godliness, and they're going to walk it out because I'm giving them the Holy Ghost and my word, and they're going to be what I've called them to be. Amazingly, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is the Father's only begotten Son, and through his sacrifice, Jesus brought many sons to glory, and we are his brothers. How is Jesus going to bring many sons to glory? Amazingly, he's going to use us, whom Jesus calls brothers. You trust your brother, don't you? Today, I want somebody to bring John to church, and I got his brother to do it. You can trust your brother to do these things. Jesus is going to use us. He calls us brothers in helping him bring his sons to glory. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Well, I never will understand this. Hang on. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We're both his building and his workers. We are the household of faith. He said the church is a building and a bride. I thank God, and a body. The three B's. This is what the church is. Romans 8:17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know that in other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, any of those, their whole walk in life is to try to appease angry gods. And what we are called to is not only to be blessed by our God, but to be his children. Who could ever want a greater relationship? If children, then we are heirs, the scripture says. Heirs of God, and listen, joint heirs with Christ. Everything Jesus inherits, we inherit. Listen, it's Jesus' harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, but it's my harvest. Because we are joint heirs with, when you take ownership of the harvest, church, you will have a revelation that won't stop till Jesus comes. You will have a fire in you that has to reach out and bring in those that he died for, because you love the brothers and sisters, and you'll have more and more and more brothers and sisters. In my family, I only had one sister, and I've always thought, only one sibling, I always thought how wonderful it would be if you had half a dozen or a dozen brothers and sisters. My mother, there were 18 children in her family. But as my mother says, that was my children, your children, and our children. But my mother talked to me all the time about her family because it was so important and so wonderful to her. And I just got that picture that having a big family gives you a big life. And that's the way it is in the church. You got a big family, you got a big church family, you got a big life. I'm so glad that my family here has such a filling, a place that fills my life. It's so wonderful. It meets that need that just friends. Now, I've got friends, have been friends all my life. I went to school with them. One of my friends just lives right over there, not very far away. She came to church once. And I have these friends. I think they'll always be my friends. But the relationship is not at all like my brothers and sisters. The other thing is, if you have a friend, they can get out of it. But your family, you're stuck with. And we got to work it out. And the more we work things out, the more deep our love becomes. The greater price we pay and the sacrifices we make, the more valuable the body of Christ becomes to us. So if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now I want to talk to you just for the rest of our time about a harvest of sons and daughters. So here's an important part of our immediate future. Everybody say immediate future.
Immediate.
There is a harvest of sons and daughters waiting to be brought into the household of God. Jesus made it clear in the Great Commission, but when we understand how his heart longs for a family, and he wants to give his brothers and sisters, give us brothers and sisters, we begin to yearn over the harvest, each of us, in a personal way. The harvest becomes personal to us. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but if I get a bead on somebody I think's probably going to come to Jesus, and I'm probably going to be able to influence them, maybe bring them all the way in, I can hardly think of anything else until that happens. That person just fills my vision and fills my hopes and fills my aspirations because it becomes personal. So if we'll get the hindrances out of the way to being harvesters and be willing to be made fishers of men, we will become powerful reapers in the harvest, and we can satisfy both our hearts and the Father's heart and work together with Jesus as co-laborers in his harvest, which he says we are. We are co-laborers in the harvest. Now I want to read you this example here. I want you to get a picture of yourself being a radical harvester. How many of you are willing to be a radical harvester? That's not too bad. That's almost half of you. I'm going to get the rest of you some rad pills. Now I'm reading in Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. There was a crowd. No, not so much as they were all about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him bringing one sick of palsy, which is born of four. And when they could not come near him for the press, they uncovered the roof. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes, of course, sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, of course, why does this man speak blasphemies? You know, if you ever do anything really powerful for God, you'll be accused of blasphemy. It's the most amazing thing. People just want $1.50 worth of religion, they're happy. But I'm telling you, what God gives you is that he's going to supply your needs out of his riches in glory. No cheap stuff with God. He's going to give you the whole thing, the whole power, the whole loaf, everything he promised. He's going to give it all to you. So don't settle for less. Who can forgive sins but God only, they said. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Where there it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, your sins be forgiven, or to say, rise and take your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorifying God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Hey, you want to come to church with me? Well, I don't know, it might be a little different. I hope so. We need to see something that's not on the fashion of what we've seen time and time again that's bored us to tears. We need to see God. We need to see the hand of God. We need to see people work in Jesus' name and see the love of Jesus set people free. So I want to talk to you just a minute about seeing yourself as a radical harvester, but not really radical in Jesus' eyes, only radical as we compare it to our flesh. You know, flesh just wants to be dead. You know that, don't you? This is what I liked this morning, that people were free to just come and pray for Jane and Jimmy. And didn't you know that people were free that just felt that they could receive more from God if they just come up and said, Lord, I've come today. I need something special, something more from you. That's liberty, and that's what Jesus gives. But we've got to move out of our religious or even our personal bondages. You will become a different person if you become a harvester. Your personality will change. You'll become more open. You'll become more outgoing. You'll become more friendly. You'll become less quiet. Quiet people can win people to the Lord just as easy as noisy people, sometimes more. It's just that you need to speak when you should speak. It's okay to be quiet other times, but when you're supposed to speak, speak. You don't have to take on a loud personality to be one that reaps the harvest. You just need to speak when you should and not be afraid to. So here's what I observe about these people that brought this man. They believed in Jesus' power to save and heal enough to act on it. And you and I are going to have to start just reaching out there. Go ahead and pray for people. And go ahead and almost anybody will let you pray for them. I've prayed for people in hotels, in airplanes, in bathrooms. And yet, you know, I just can't tell you how easy it is once you make up your mind you're going to do it to just talk to people about Jesus. But don't get out the four spiritual laws and go through all that stuff. Be a real human being that has a testimony and care about the person you're talking to. And when the time is right, then you can say to them, would you like to pray about receiving Jesus? He wants to come into your heart and life. He wants to set you free. Or maybe they're in an awful shape and you say to them, he wants to deliver you and set you free. Sometimes people in an awful shape are a lot easier to reach. Secondly, they plan carefully and faithfully to bring the man to Jesus. One got the vision and convinced the others. I'll meet you at this time, at this place, and we're going to do this job. Thirdly, they push their plans. How many plans die in the purpose of the heart? Or as Billy Graham says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Fourthly, they got under the man's burden and shared his load. When I was wanting to get connected with Heidi Baker, the person who worked with her for years, said, I'm going to tell you the words to speak that will turn the key to her heart, and she'll know that you're the kind of person she wants working with her. You say, I want to get under the burden of the ministry to the poor with you. Because she said people said all kinds of things to Heidi that let her know that they really want it for their own self-aggrandizement. Or many other reasons that people can have. Some people go into a mission field with more cameras than people helping them because they want to film every little thing that they do so people could see how great I am when I did those things. And Heidi only one who works with people that are willing to get under the burden. We are under the burden with Heidi. We stay in this. When somewhere down the road, I want us to receive an offering because I know something they very much need in the ministry. Don't get afraid, not tomorrow. But I just do know some of the things that they are needing. Fourthly, they got under the man's load. And fifthly, they released their faith in Jesus. Now, it's all about Jesus. And if we'll just believe him as we go, it's not about us or what we can't do or any of that other kind of business. Then I want to point this out to you. They overcame their personal reluctance. Isn't that one of the biggest needs we have? Overcame their personal reluctance. You know, the Lord he'll niggle at you, and the spiritual thing is convict, is what you call it. And you can't get away from it. It just keeps being on your mind. I mean, the Lord spoke to me about some things recently that just, at first I had talked about it, I prayed about it, I worried about it, I cried about it. And finally I said, if I don't do something about this, I'm going to die. I just can't stand it another minute. That's good old Holy Ghost conviction. Hallelujah. I love it. So quit stepping on the Holy Spirit. Respond when he puts someone on your heart. Number one, they won out over a tendency to be embarrassed. That could be the number one thing that we've got to get rid of. The tendency to be embarrassed. They weren't hindered by the mocking or gaping crowd, which saw the unusual when they walked up the street with a man on a bed. Wouldn't that be unusual? Yes. It's also unusual to get healed. And to move in those ways, you've got to do some unusual things. We just can't sit around forever and pray, "Dear Lord, heal everybody." He's called us to be a part of it. Do we understand this? He's called us to be instruments that His anointing flows through, and instruments where His faith can be released. We cannot touch people until we go to them, until we get where they are. We've got to be where they are with the heart that Jesus had. That's really the key. They were not thwarted by the difficulty of getting the man up on the roof. I bet that wasn't easy. We'd probably need Robert to figure that out for us. Because Robert couldn't do everything, you know. They were not thwarted by the difficulty of getting the man up on the roof and down through it either. This is no problem. This man has got to be healed. We think people need to be healed and set free, but not much. What if we thought they need to be healed and set free? A lot! What if we felt like it's got to happen? I can't stand it if it doesn't happen. Jesus calls this faith. Scripture said, when He saw their faith. There's nothing in here anywhere that gives any indication that anybody's trying to force this man to be healed or trying to do something against his will. I'll tell you where the forcing comes in, is the people, the harvesters, had to force themselves through all these steps to get the man where he needed to be. There's where the forcing comes. There's where you have to take authority. We have to take authority over ourselves. We can't really be effective and successful in the harvest and keep our hands full of everything else we are now doing. This is just a stroke of genius, and it's going to tell you you've got to let go of a few things. It's okay. When the harvest comes in, you're going to be so happy. You're going to say, "What was that I used to think I was interested in?" It's going to be so joyful just to be reaping the harvest. Thirdly, they ignored the doubting Pharisees. Now, this thing you've got to do. Well, there's no need to pray for. Hey, there's no need to try to get him saved. Every preacher who's ever been through here has tried to talk to him. There's no need to try to get him healed. He doesn't have enough faith. Well, maybe you have enough faith. Don't let the doubting Pharisees. And anyway, God doesn't heal today. And anyhow, those things have to happen inside a church. It's not right to be doing it out here. I was talking to a woman in the pool the other day when I was exercising. She's a good Methodist person. I can tell by the way she talks. And she was saying, you know, it's just so bad this and so bad that. I don't know what's ever going to make our society any better. Just catering to her beliefs, I said, well, we just need another John Wesley to jump up and pray on his father's tombstone like John Wesley did. And she laughed and said, isn't that the truth? People, you don't have to have all the answers. And you certainly don't have to have the answers for the Pharisees. They don't do anything but stand in the way. And most people, I'm glad you know that, hon. Most people who need salvation are not going to ask you hard questions. I want to give you some confidence today. Just go out there like there's nobody's going to ask me anything that's going to cause me a problem. That's the way I go into the harvest. I won't let it be a problem. If all else fails, you know how to change the subject. Come on, do that. It's not about answering hard questions. It's about telling about Jesus and ministering in the power of Jesus. They just want to feel your love and hear what Jesus will do for them. That's all they want. But in order, the first thing that we have to make up our minds to, how many of you just Listen, I won't ask anybody to come up here. I won't do anything to embarrass you. But listen, how many of you think you are sort of kind of a people person? Would you put your hand up? Sort of kind of. Well, this is good. You know something? That's probably 75%. Well, there's no reason why you can't be great harvesters then. So, but you just said sort of kind of. So I gave you a lot of room in there. What I want us to do is dedicate ourselves to be people. I know you love to get together, because anytime we have events where you can be with each other, you turn out for those, you love to be with each other, you usually stay a long time afterwards. But there are a lot of people, and thank God we have a good number in this church, that are people. But there are things about other people, ministering to people, that are difficult. There are difficult things about people. There are difficult people. And Charlie Brown said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." This is something to really be considered, because when you get the people one by one, they're so different from mankind. Mankind is a highfalutin word that doesn't mean a whole lot, but people is what Jesus died for. So let me give you just a couple of thoughts about being a better people person. How many of you would like to be a better people person? Can I see your hand? Learn to be with all kinds of people. Well, some kind of people I just don't like to be around. I don't either. I'm going to be with them anyway. Well, you know, I was with those people, but they cussed. Well, sinners will. So just go ahead and be around Christians. Well, some of them will cuss too if you're not careful. But okay, will you write this on the front of your mind? Number one, learn to be around all kinds of people. Don't see yourself as an exception as to certain kinds of people. I don't need to be around certain kind of people because I can't help them and I don't like them and it wouldn't do any good. That has to be overcome. And secondly, learn to enjoy them. Oh gosh, that person's not much fun. You need to focus on something about that person that you find fascinating. You should hear the psychological conversations I have with John and Joe. Now tell me why you think people would do this and so. I'm fascinated by people. It fascinates me that people are so different from each other, you know. And there's three things. Learn to be with all kinds of people. Learn to enjoy them. And pray for compassion and care for them so that you will sacrifice to minister to them, to love them, to pray for them, and to help them with whatever it is they need help with. I like Joyce Meyer's always, always putting in a message, take somebody to church for goodness sake, give them a ride. And I found this was one of the needs that we have in the church. Sometimes people just need help in these simple ways, but it's big and important to them. You don't have time to give them a ride. I guess we're going to have to find time. We have to make a way to really help people, you know. And, you know, and there's another chapter 9, we see how thoroughly Jesus is a people person. In this chapter, he had 17 different encounters with 17 different people. Just in one chapter, of course, he didn't know it was a chapter he was writing, but just in one chapter, that's a lot of people, whatever length of time that was. And I'm going to tell you how different they were from each other. You know, I do better with certain kinds of people. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth, I don't. I don't know who I do better with. It shocks me sometimes how far I can get with some people and how others aren't interested in what I had to say. You don't know who you're good with. You're good with Jesus working in you. That's what you're good with. And by the way, Jesus died for every one of those people that you don't like to work with. Here's who he worked with just in this one chapter. A paralytic. Friends of the paralytic, scribes, Matthew the tax gatherer, the IRS, and it says many sinners, the disciples, the Pharisees, John's disciples, the synagogue official, A hemorrhaging woman, flute players, a whole crowd, a sick girl, two blind men, a dumb man, and the last word is multitudes. Is that enough different kinds of people to deal with? Paul said, I've become all things to all men in order that I might win some. Now listen carefully. Becoming means becoming a fisher of men, all right? Becoming means the ability to understand and relate to social and cultural differences. If you get to where you can really become a fisher of men and really learn to relate to people and take on this thing of putting all the barriers down. Becoming means the ability to understand and relate to social and cultural differences. In other words, you've chosen that you're going to do this. You're going to understand. We live in an unusual region here, don't we? Who was I with recently? I was with a person in a place of business. And a woman was there, and the woman got up to go. And I would say that it was easily 20 minutes before she finally left. But in the meantime, she sat down 3 or 4 times and kept saying, I've got to go. And then she got over to the door, and she stood in the door easily 3 or 4 minutes. So the person was saying to her, don't let the hot air in, it's getting warm. Oh, yeah, so she let the door close, and she stood. So after she left, I engaged her in a psychological conversation. It was a hairdresser. I engaged her in conversation. I said, now, in this area, we understand that door hanging is very important if you relate to the people. If you just get up and go, even though it is time to leave, that is rude. I learned this through the years. And you have to leave slowly. You have to kind of slither out, you know. And if you keep on talking, that means you love the person even more. I love you so much I can't stand to go. We've had such a good time, I don't want to leave, and we don't want to part from each other. I don't understand all the psychology of it, but I've seen it in action. You got to understand your culture. It's critical for winning people to Jesus. It's the servant attitude of flexibility. The further away the Christian is from effective evangelism, the more he is involved in criticism. I'll say it again. The further away the Christian is from effective evangelism, the more he is involved in criticism. And the more you get involved in reaching out to others, the less you find to criticize and the less you want to criticize, because compassion changes you into a non-critical person who really aches for those that are in pain. Because basically, people are hungry to be saved. They're just not sure how to get over their hurts because no one has explained it to them. They've only prayed for them, perhaps. But nobody has really told them what Jesus has done for them and how they can get from the place that they are in to the next place. We don't need to be talking religious platitudes to people, you know, something like, well, he loves you even though it may not feel like it. You just keep holding on, you know, he's going to come through for you somehow. No, help them. Tell them how Jesus works and give them an idea how to pray. Like I told this other lady that I was working out with one day, and she said, I'm afraid I'm getting dementia. And I said, what makes you think that? Well, it's things like, you know, leaving your keys in the refrigerator or something like that. I said, oh, that's nothing. I said, people do that all the time. And I told her something I had forgotten just recently. But then I said to her, I don't believe that you'll ever have dementia. Well, my mother had it. And I said, your mother's not you. You told me you're a born-again Christian, and you have a completely different bloodline now. And so I didn't take a lot of time. I mean, we're both just there in the pool. And by the way, I'm trying to I'm trying to count and say this at the same time. I count my exercises and do this at the same time. And so I said to her, now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to get up tomorrow morning. I want you to say, I do not have dementia, and I'm not going to have it in Jesus' name. She almost turned pale. I mean, she's not at all into full gospel, you understand? But she loves God. She turned pale at first, and then she smiled, and she said, well, I'll do that. That's what the Bible says to do. It says, trust Jesus for what he said he would do for you. And I just promise you now, I'm going to pray with you, and you are not going to have dementia. Well, this is giving somebody a little help, really giving a little help along the way. Now, I want to share this one quick little story, and then I'm finished. And then we're going to commit ourselves to the harvest and to being radical harvesters. Can everybody say radical harvesters? Outside in the foyer on your way out, there are some cards that we've made for you that give the information about our church. You can tell people that that little squiggly thing on there is so that they can listen to a podcast of your pastor's message. It's just real easy. People know how to do that. When you invite them to church, anytime you put something in people's hands, it leaves a lasting impression. And they will look at it, plus they know what to do if, in case they might forget the name of our church. It's a little bit different, you know. And I want all of you to keep some of those in your pocket, you know, in your wallet, somewhere where you can give them to people. And when you invite them, say, I'll be looking for you. Or when you come, look me up. I want to introduce you to our pastor. Anything like that. To, you know, just a statement of faith. Not at all pushy, but just happy, joyful. Hey, I go to this church. Everybody loves it, and I want you to come. I want you to come with me. I think you'd really love it. Okay. The other thing that's out there is tickets to our fun day in the field. The people that I have told about it, every single one of them have sounded like they're going to come. You guys better make some extra food. I meant to tell you, by the way. Because we're going to have more people than you think. Every person that I've talked to, I think they're going to come and bring their children with them. Because people are looking for some good thing like this to take their kids to. And they're appreciative that someone is going to invite them to the church in a non-threatening kind of, they know we're not going to preach sermons on that day. They're pretty sure that that's not going to be happening. So what I want you to do is I want you to get some of those. You know, get like, you know, how many? 10 or 15? And you can just tell a person, you know, all you need is one of these, and you can bring your whole family in with it, you know. Because really, they're free. It's just something they can hold in their hand. But it puts a value on it. By the way, it does cost a little bit to put this thing on. I mean, what do you think we had to pay Bisha for all these bouncy houses? Thank God for people with a giving heart that come up with ideas. She's also brought her icy machine and slushy machine and hot dog machine. And, you know, you don't want to miss this. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. This is how you reach out to people. You provide something that will be helpful to them, where they can come and meet people and not feel threatened. And if we don't do this, then we're not really being harvesters at all, much less radical harvesters. This is almost like petting the fish in the aquarium. Did you know that when you greet people in church, you're just petting the fish that are in the aquarium? We call that being evangelistic. I call it loving wet pets. Now, listen to this. I think this will help you. And I'm going to close with this, and I'm just going to pray for you. We're going to, starting today, I'm believing the Lord for a revelation of how much the harvest means to us as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And more brothers and sisters for us and for our Heavenly Father, that we're going to start taking it really personally. And I just wanted to mention this one thing to you. Recently, John and I watched this wonderful movie. I think it was on Netflix. Father Damien. It was either that or Amazon. How many of you have ever seen that movie, Father Damien? It's not the name of it, but that who's it about. Nobody's seen it. Good. It's a new story to you. So it's about this Catholic priest who goes to an island that has been set aside in the Hawaiian Islands for lepers. They could never get anybody to go in there because in those days leprosy was incurable. And for anybody to go in there meant a death sentence. You will never come out. And so Father Damien volunteered to go and work with these people. And he touched the people and he ate the food, which they told him that he could never do. He lived right with them. He taught them the gospel. He loved them. And one scene shows him with a man who's dying, who was a doctor, but had contracted leprosy. And this man was dying, and he didn't know. It seemed a real struggle for him to come to the Lord. And the man said to Father Damien, "Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that only Catholics can go to heaven?" And Father Damien said, "Here's what I believe. I believe that Catholics can go to heaven." And I thought that was so brilliant. Anybody can go to heaven. And so he just took those barriers down. But then one scene shows the man lying, he's lying there and he's in his dying days, and Father Damien is holding him in his arms and weeping over him. Now, it's not easy to hold somebody close that has an incurable disease. And Father Damien himself later on died of leprosy. But his making that breakthrough, listen to this, woke up the whole community there in Honolulu, and they sent in nuns and they sent in other people to help, and they built buildings, and those people who had lived in absolute squalor had a completely different life because one man loved unto death. It was such a, I highly recommend that if you ever have a chance to see it. It so touched my heart, and I remembered when I was in Mozambique. Now, I'm just telling this last couple of things because I want to bring you face to face with the reality. We've got to get through that invisible barrier that we think is holding us back from people. When I went out, you know, it's one thing, you know, for me, it was one thing to just get on the truck there with Heidi and buzz out to where 700 Muslims are standing there. They're standing there waiting to get saved. It's not like in America where people are gospel hardened. I just go out there and give my testimony and piles of them just raise their hands and get saved. That's easy. But then when I went out with them and spent the night and we did a medical outreach and did those things, then a doctor who is in charge of this, she calls it kingdom healing. And they deworm, and we do different things. They will use some medicine to help people, but also praying for them and telling them how to quit the things that keep them sick. But I remember this nurse saying, I mean the doctor saying to me, "Now here's the thing, Sue." I guess she probably thought I could receive it better from a doctor. "Here's the thing now, Sue. You take these babies and these little children, and you hold them up next to you as close as you can get them, and you let them, their little snotty noses rub into your neck and whatever it takes, because this is how we love people here. And don't worry about it. You'll only get scabies or lice, and we can get rid of both of them." Now, I want to ask you how attractive that really sounds just on the face of it. Not everybody in the world is going to say, "That's exactly what I've always wanted to do." In that particular situation, it was part of what was absolutely necessary. But I want to tell you what I saw, and I haven't told many people this. I don't know if you can understand it. But the Lord spoke a word to me when I was there, and there was a little boy. He might have been, say, 2 years old. And I had touched him, given him some water, done some things. And a woman had him in her arms. And I looked over at him. And it's like a magnet grabbed my eyes and stuck them to his. And I couldn't get them away. And he smiled with an unbelievable smile. This is just a little 2-year-old boy. It seemed like an eternity. I don't know how long it was. And the Lord preached to me with my eyes stuck to his eyes. And he said to me, "This is the rejoicing that he gives you for one drink of water. This is the love he's pouring back to you for one touch of your hand. Will you touch as many people as you can for as long as you live?" This is why I think one of the things the devil did was he attacked my hands with the parasite. But you know, this hand is almost straight now. And this one is coming, and it's well on the way. I have such a desire to get my hands and arms to where I can easily do those things. Folks, when you go out, touch people. Put your hand or on their shoulder, or if it's appropriate, even on their cheek, and let them know you really care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you can care, folks. It's a decision. You can decide, I'm going to be a people person. I'm going to start reaching out and talking to and loving all kinds of people. You keep those cards in your pocket where you can say, I just want to invite you to visit my church. And make sure that you give people an opportunity to experience what you've experienced. And a lot of people, you'll be able to just pray for and win to the Lord right there on the spot. And then you can say to them, why don't you come to church with me? I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is now going to give us, he's going to give us the revelation. Did you know that leprosy isn't really even contagious? It's just birth in squalor. And if you get people out of the squalor, you can get rid of the leprosy. And there's so many things that people need to be lifted out of. And one is no worse than the other. Oh, you ought to see their life. It's a mess. Don't be talking about it. Just fix it. Just help people. Just find out, if you really do believe this, can you really believe if it weren't for the grace of God, that could be me? I know that I am what I am by the grace of God. And given a chance, I could have gone other directions, and I wouldn't be sitting here right now still preaching the gospel. So I want you to stand together and let's believe God this morning. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that we have a vision for the next step that we're taking. The next immediate step. Everybody say immediate step. The next immediate step we're taking is we're launching out into the harvest in a lot of different ways. Now, what's coming up on Saturday, this coming next Saturday, that is our next opportunity. Now, all you have to do is go to your neighbors, wherever you live. I promise you they won't be mad at you. I promise you they won't. They'll probably think you're a nice person. Maybe they're not going to do it, but they're a lot more likely to do that than come to church with you, right? So I want to encourage you to do that. This is a good way to break down that fear that you have. Go on this easy. This is an easy thing to do. Go and do this kind of thing first. Give them to your relatives. Let's just have a big blowout. Let's have, you know, you guys brought more people Easter than I ever remember you bringing. It was just, I think we had 65 visitors. You can do it. I've seen you can do it when you set your mind to it. So I want to encourage you, and I want to know how many of you want to say to the Lord as we just bow our hearts in His presence, how many of you just want to lift your hands to the Lord or put your palms out and say, Lord, I want to be a radical harvester. Lord, you see these hands that are raised, and Lord, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I believe that you will break through in this hour because our hearts are hungry and thirsty. And you're bringing conviction on us, which makes us cry, but it makes us happy. And we're believing you, Lord, now to say something fresh and new and make the harvest really personal and precious to us, so that we can have more brothers and sisters to share with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, and really know that we're the household of God, that these people can enjoy with us the wonderful thing that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your fresh anointing, for your fresh anointing. I receive it today because I ask for it in Jesus' name.